was over. This is the living and enduring Word of God. Let us pray. Father, help us to see through eyes of faith what you have promised. Help us to find in these promises strength and comfort in these trying times. Help us to believe, to walk in faith, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue this morning in our study of Moses' final sermon to his people, Moses is given a vision of what is to come, and yet he's not allowed to enter in. Now, I feel like that in many ways. I'm hopeful that as I step down as the pastor of Hope Church, that it will be, again, looking off in the distance and seeing great things happening in and through this church in the years to come. And I will delight to see things go far beyond they ever went in my tenure. Moses, knowing that his time's at hand, climbs Mount Nebo. And God tells him that he's going to see the promised land off in a distance, and then he's going to die. Now, Mount Nebo reached an altitude of about 2,700 feet above sea level, about 12 miles east of the entrance of the Jordan River into the Dead Sea, which was 12,000, 13,000 feet below zero sea level. And from this vantage point, he was given a glimpse of the land of promise. And we're going to come back to what he saw a little bit later. We're going to look at three things this morning in this passage. We want to look at the contrast of law and grace. We're going to look at Moses, the servant of God and the sinner, and we're going to look at the death that looks forward. So first of all, let's look at law and grace. Moses had prayed that God would repent or change his plan of action, his stated direction, and allow him to enter the promised land. But God had refused. We saw this back in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Again, we talked last week about the whole difference between temporal and eternal forgiveness. Certainly Moses was forgiven in an eternal sense. Certainly he was still in a right relationship with God, and yet there were temporal consequences for his disobedience. In fact, he goes on to tell Moses that Joshua was going to be leading the people into the promised land. And we mentioned last week again that Joshua represents Jesus. Joshua means literally Jehovah, Yahweh, is salvation. You see, Moses represented the law, and the law will never lead anyone to salvation. You see, the law only shows us how impossible it is to live up to God's standards. The law is meant to be a tutor to show us our need for grace. However, although Moses the man was not allowed to lead God's people into the promised land, he did allow him to meet with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in the promised land, where they discussed, interestingly enough, Jesus' exodus. That's the Greek word. In Luke 9:31, the Greek word there is exodus. It's translated departure. Discussed Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. As he was to pass through the Red Sea, so to speak, as he was passed through the waters, as he was to pass through into the promised land ahead of us, Moses met with Jesus to celebrate, to discuss what he had not been allowed to participate in several centuries earlier. And God also allowed Moses to see the promised land from a distance, which is all the law can do for fallen sinners. Fallen sinners can only see, again, the perfection that we look for. The law can only point to the perfection of God, to the holiness of God, to that which we await when we are with him in glory. It only shows us our need for God's intervening grace in our lives if we have any hope of being with him. It's been said that if you're looking for a perfect church and you find one, please don't join it and ruin it. Because any of us who were to join a perfect church would be bringing sin into the midst of it. You see, in the law, we can only see the promised land from a distance. But you see, the problem is those who attempt to use this as a key to entering the promised land fail to realize that our very attempt to earn standing before God, to live up to a standard, to make ourselves worthy so that somehow we're entitled to be in God's presence, is all about us and all about our glory and adding sin to sin. You see, if we do anything for our own personal benefit, then we're robbing glory which rightly belongs to God. Moses is a type of the law. And just as Moses led the Israelites to the place of natural blessings and then died, leaving Joshua to lead them in, even so does the law lead men to the place of spiritual blessing and then dies. Or rather, the believing sinner dies to the law, leaving Jesus to lead them in. You see, we need to see the law. We need to recognize the commandments. We need to understand the standards that God has placed before us. And as we see them, its purpose is that we might in that see the amazing grace that saves a wretch like me, like you, like us. You see, it was necessary for Moses to die before Joshua could become the servant who represented God as the leader of Israel. Moses, the law, has to die to us. It has to die to us as our means of salvation. It has to die to us as that which makes us better than anybody else, more deserving than anybody else. Even so, we need to die to the law as our key to the promised land. We die to the law in the sense of our need to fulfill it, but we recognize again that Jesus did fulfill it when he accomplished two things in his life and death. He not only paid the penalty that we earned by our inability to follow the law and to follow it rightly, but he followed it perfectly and rightly and offers us not only the pardon for the transgressions, for the sin, for the wickedness that we have done, but he also gives us and offers us his perfect righteousness. And our only hope in standing before a perfect and righteous God is that we would have that holy perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which can be received only by faith. Which leads us to the second thing we see in this passage, which is Moses, the servant of God and the sinner. Not only do we see Moses in his representation of the law, we see Moses as the representation of a man. He stands out in Scripture like no other. Only he met God face to face, receiving from God the law and putting it down, the writings, his writings form the foundation for all the rest of Scripture. He was one of only two who came back to earth to meet with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets. It's interesting to note his designation. Many of you are familiar with the fact that David was always often talked about in terms of a man after God's own heart. Moses, rather, was referred to as the servant of the Lord. We saw that in our text this morning. He was referred to as the servant of the Lord in chapter 34, verse 6. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moses in Moab. In Joshua 1:1, we read again, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun. In Hebrews 3:5, we read how Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. And then again, the book of Revelation, chapter 15. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Now think about that for a minute. How would you like that to be your epitaph? That which you were remembered as. Steve, the servant of the Lord. Put your name there. Is that what we'd like to be? Many of you have heard me say how I'd like my epitaph to be, he was available. To have on my tombstone, he was available. For people who understood what that means, I'm in ministry not because I feel worthy, not because I feel able, not because I feel so gifted, but rather, as in Isaiah 6, when God asked, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" my response was, "Well, for what it's worth, Lord, here am I. I'm the pastor of Hope Church because I was available." And God said, "Okay." Yet Moses was a sinner too. Even he could not enter the promised land on the basis of his righteousness. No matter how great he might be compared to other men, it's not a matter of comparing to other men, is it? Now think about it. How do you think your righteousness would measure up to his? Whoops. I've always said we're not to do comparisons, aren't we? That disease of comparisonitis. We're not meant to compare ourselves with others, but rather we recognize that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like the rest of us, he had failed to honor God, and we saw this in Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 3, Deuteronomy, and again our passage in Deuteronomy 32. He was by no means perfect, but he died in faith. And he was given a glimpse of the promised land from a distance. He was not allowed to lead the people into it, but he was allowed to see and to hear God reaffirm the promise that he had made. As one commentator said, the Bible is always realistic about its heroes. No one is perfect except for Jesus. And we need to be careful when using biblical characters as models to follow or avoid. Since no one is perfect, we cannot always say, be like Moses. And yet, even the Apostle Paul, who certainly was not without sin, at times would say, follow my example as I follow his. Certainly, we need to live lives that are above reproach. Certainly, we need to strive to live lives that are worthy of being followed. And finally, we see in this passage the death that looks forward. This is the account of Moses' death. And notice that in the end, the focus was not on Moses, but on God. You see, the Bible is not really about these people. It's not about Moses or Joshua or the people or you or me. It's about God. It's God's revelation of himself to us. The confession reminds us there are two things the Bible teaches: what we're to believe about God and what he requires of us. As with his life, Moses' death points us to God's promises. In his life, he spoke of the law and the need to be right with God, the difference between being clean and unclean, acceptable and unacceptable. And now in his death, he looks to the promised land, to the fulfillment of the promises. What he saw from Mount Nebo was merely a glimpse of what God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and reaffirmed to Moses himself. Moses was only about 6 miles from the promised land, but God prohibited him from going in. He was going to move out of the picture, with Joshua taking the lead, as we've already been looking at. Now, as we read God's word, we need to understand that he has given us these great and precious promises for a reason. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that he's given these so that through them we might become what he wants us to be. It's important to know, to be aware of the promises he's given us, to meditate on, to reflect them, to personalize them, to really make them a part of who we are. The scriptures tell us that in 1 Corinthians 13, that right now we are seeing God only like in a mirror dimly. But one day, we will see God face to face in all of his glory. And in seeing that, we will find the fulfillment of all that we have ever longed for, all that we have ever desired. It's kind of like if you can imagine the most phenomenal scenery you've ever seen, the most phenomenal sunset, the most phenomenal standing before the Grand Canyon, multiplied many times over, combined with the most fantastic concert you've ever been to or imagined, combined with the most amazing food you've ever tasted, combined with the greatest things that you could possibly conceive of. That's what it'll be when we see God in his glory. See, that's what makes heaven heaven, is being in the presence of God and experiencing it to its full. In fact, that's what makes hell hell. as being finally and fully cut off from God with nothing but the God of your choice. And for most, for all who reject Jesus, the God of their choice is themselves, spending eternity with yourself, like being buried alive with no hope of ever dying. God wants us always to be looking forward in faith, looking forward to his promises, looking forward to eternity. We've talked before about that rope that Francis Chan used, where he pulled the rope in from outside the platform, extending out beyond sight, and at the end of that rope is one little inch of black, and he said that little inch of black on this rope represents our life here and now. The rest of this rope, which goes on beyond what we can see, is the rest of our lives, and yet we invest everything we have in this one little inch. Yes, there are fleeting moments of fulfillment through the Bible, throughout the Bible, but there remains still the promise of rest, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:9. This is a statutory warning for Christians living in a world demanding instant gratification, instant news, instant answers, and instant satisfaction and gratification. You see, we're in an age where overnight mail seems painfully slow. God has caused many of us to slow down, and we don't like it. But we need to remember, as you've heard me say before, if you've heard me preach, we are in boot camp. We have not yet graduated from boot camp. We have not yet entered paradise. We are not in heaven. Both the blessings and the trials of this life need to point us to a future hope. The blessings remind us they're just a taste of what is to come. They're just like that sample at the market that you taste that hopefully will cause you to want more. And the trials of this life, they remind us again of the brokenness. They remind us again of our need for eternity, our need for redemption, our need for God to come in and do a work in us to deliver us from this fallen world, that we might indeed be those agents of reformation and healing and hope. Notice that when Moses was told to climb the mountain and die, he was so far from avoiding it that he cheerfully mounted the steep hill to come at it. Now imagine here, okay, God tells you, I want you to climb this really steep mountain, this really high mountain, so that you can go up there and die. Doesn't sound like the kind of prospect that would be particularly exciting for us unless we have our eyes on the prize which is to come. Notice also that though he did have good sight, and he had all the vantage the high ground could desire for the prospect, it may have struck you as we read through how much he was able to see there, all the land of Naphtali, from Gilead as far as Dan, from the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, all of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan. If he was able to see all that, now, that's quite the distance. He could not have seen this if his sight had not been miraculously assisted and enlarged. And therefore it is said, the Lord showed it to him. My friends, so it is with us. We need to remember and realize that if we can see by faith what we're talking about this morning, it's because the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts and enabled us to see what we could not by nature see. Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians and for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 19. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having our eyes, the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. My friends, people of all ages have all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, as it says in Hebrews 11:13. We need to remember, my friends, this is not our real home. We are only in that one inch that begins and continues on out of sight and through eternity. We need to remember that we are in process. We are in boot camp. We need to remember and believe that the promise is yet to be fulfilled, and all we have now is a foretaste of it. Deuteronomy began with the promise-keeping God, and it ends with the same point. God is faithful. Trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that we have a hope. In this time of uncertainty, it's hard to see hope. It's certainly hard to see it in this life. It's hard to see how things are going to change with this pandemic being so contagious. It's hard to see it ending until we stop and realize that this is only the beginning of eternity. And the worst that can happen to us if we leave this life is that we will enter eternity and will no longer suffer. But Father, as long as we're here, may we indeed have the grace of teachable hearts. May we indeed have the faith to even climb those mountains, even if it means to our death, that we might have a glimpse, as Moses did, of that promised land that we will not enter until we pass through the valley of death, unless You should choose to return, which would be great. Father, we offer ourselves to You. We give You all the praise, and we submit ourselves to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.